You are listening to a sermon by Doug Amstutz, recorded on Sunday, May 18th, 2025, at Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
I noticed that as you were reading that, and the earlier reading both came from the Common English Bible, which is now part of our brand new Anabaptist Community Bible. So that's very heartening to hear that. My congregation, we're doing that too. We invite our worship leaders to do the same thing. So that's great. One thing that kind of triggered, I wanted to say thank you for the songs that were chosen, especially that very first one. What is this place where we are meeting? It reminds me, Wanda and I, as I said, served in Ethiopia, and we were down in Debrezet one Sunday, and we were worshiping with a group there, and they had invited some Dutch volunteers to come who were in town, in the area, I should say. Actually, they were visiting. So we're worshiping together, and we were using our worship service, our hymnal. They were just joining us. And so we sang, "What is this place where we are meeting?" And I could see them talking. And afterwards they said, "Well, we come from a Catholic background in Holland, and we know that hymn. That hymn is part of our songbook, our hymn book." And so we had such a wonderful conversation because we said, you know, we really love this song. It feels very Anabaptist to us. And so it worked out really well because we kind of became a little closer friends that day. Anyway. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be an acceptable offering to you this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, on the 8th of May came the momentous news. The conclave of the Roman Catholic Church agreed to call Robert Prevost as the next pope. And as the announcement went worldwide simultaneously, the news was that he was an American. What a shocker. No one expected the College of Cardinals to call an American. But as the information trickled out, it became clear that it made sense. Born into a Catholic family on the south side of Chicago, he grew up in a holy in a Catholic church, trained in a Catholic seminary, and then he went and became a missionary to Peru for over 20 years. He rose through his own order, the Augustinian order, to become the head, and he eventually was invited to Rome to work in the Curia under Pope Francis. He was thoroughly an international person, a true Catholic in that sense. I find it amusing, however, and just a bit annoying. Remember, I'm from the States, so. That the U.S. networks, as I followed them that day, in their breathless reporting, what was the first question they wanted to know? Was he a baseball fan? Did he root for the Cubs or the White Sox? When some reporter, I remember her saying, "Oh, I just heard it was the Cubs." She reported that, and the Cubs almost immediately put out on their large sign outside of Wrigley Field that the new Pope is a Cubs fan, which was corrected by his brother a short time later. And soon, the White Sox at Guaranteed Rate Park had their sweet revenge on their big sign saying, "Pope Leo XIV is indeed a White Sox fan." And there were shots of his boyhood home, interviews with his brothers, friends in the local Catholic church and community, even stories about his ethnic heritage. Turns out that the Prevost family is Creole, with his grandparents emigrating from the island of Hispaniola into New Orleans in the last century. Now, I admit that my interest was several-fold. His story of a middle-class upbringing living overseas resonates with me and many of my Mennonite friends who did serve overseas in MCC or in our mission programs in the past 75 years. Additionally, my interest in the Catholic world was heightened as I was introduced to a Franciscan priest, Richard Rohr, by my sister Anita, who lives in Albuquerque, New Mexico, who gave me a couple books to read one Christmas of this writer, this theologian, this pastor, priest. So I eventually read them, I admit not right away, and I was so impressed that I started talking with my sister, and she said, "Why don't you apply to go into the CAC, the Center for Action Contemplation Living School," which I did. And they accepted me. Unfortunately, it happened right during the time of the pandemic. So everything was online. Now, within my cohort, with over 200 plus individuals, they had circle groups, anywhere from 9 to 16 people. And I've ended up in a group of 9 women and myself. The majority of the group was Catholic, which gave me insight and context into the Catholic world. Now, I also have to say that I have become something of a favorite son in this circle because they've never seen anything quite like me. First of all, I was living in Canada. Second of all, I was the only man in the group. Third of all, I'm Mennonite. What in the world is a Mennonite? The Catholic world doesn't really know. But they also found out I'm from Ohio, so they accepted me. No, they accepted me anyhow. Well, I found out, of course, that I really like Pope Francis as well. So I have followed through the past years in the last several months in the Roman Catholic Church with great interest. Robert Prevost surely couldn't have imagined, even a couple years ago, his life's trajectory. Yes, he was a cardinal, but only for a couple years. And just earlier, he had been the bishop of a backwater diocese in Peru. One might say that he had his own Damascus Road experience, going from Bob to Pope Leo XIV in a matter of hours. Which brings me to the original Damascus Road story and how Saul's life was changed. So I invite you to explore with me how Saul became Paul through the Damascus Road experience. Now, this passage from the book of Acts has been one of the lectionary scriptures in this Easter season, not this Sunday, but a previous Sunday. And as you heard a moment ago, it is the story of the Saul of Tarsus who became Paul thanks to a life-changing experience on this road. The event changed the trajectory of his life. Now, I think Paul's story is well known to most of us, but I'd like to revisit the story this morning. I call my title of my sermon Damascus Road Revisited. Now, I admit I borrowed the idea of the title from Bob Dylan's album Highway 61 Revisited. Wanda and I saw the movie A Complete Unknown a couple of times over the past 4 months, and it got us for a little time on a Dylan kick. And if you haven't seen it, Timothée Chalamet is absolutely amazing as Bob Dylan. But I digress. Okay, Saul enters the story, the Acts story, in the stoning of Stephen. In chapter 7, verse 58, we read that they dragged Stephen out of the city and began to stone him, and witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And then in chapter 8, Luke continues, Saul approved of their killing him. And that day, a severe persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered through the countryside of Judea and Samaria. But Paul was ravaging the church by entering house after house, dragging off both men and women. He committed them to prison. It reminded me of stories I heard in Ethiopia during the time of the Derg, the communist government. And the Messeri Christus Church. And that is the context for chapter 9 from this morning. A young fanatic religious student of Gamaliel, an outsider coming from Tarsus. He's not from Jerusalem. But the Jerusalem Jews likely saw him and he became a favorite of the establishment. And Saul's hatred for this new movement inside Judaism seems, at least to me as I was reading it, all out of proportion to the message. Except that when we find out or when we know that the claim that Jesus was the Messiah was an explosive claim for the Jews at that time, not only was it religious, but political. So when we read that at the start of chapter 9, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the Way, the early name of the movement, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. It is clear that Saul has the approval and the authority given to him from the highest level. And Saul might have become well known in Judaism, if his life had continued on the trajectory, because he was a student of Gamaliel. But the story continues. As he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood there speechless because they heard the voice, but they saw no one. And though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and they brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight. Neither ate nor drank. Then, in verse 10, we come to Ananias. Ananias is instructed in a vision to go to the street called Straight and to find this Saul character and to lay hands on him and restore his sight. And as we heard, Ananias knows who Saul is, and he's very afraid. I thought to myself, as I've read this many times, I would be very afraid too if I was given this order, this vision. But the Lord says, do it. Saul will become Paul and will be God's instrument to the people in both the Greco-Roman world as well as to Israel. And so, as we know the story, Saul's sight is restored. He's baptized. He eats to regain his strength. And then he began to preach in the synagogues throughout Damascus, proclaiming Jesus as the Son of God, the Messiah. And we can hardly imagine what that would have sounded like if he walks into the synagogue and the priests in the synagogue know who he is. They probably even know that he has letters from Jerusalem. And what is he doing? Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem among those who invoked this name? Has he not come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? Well, it seems that Saul was so relentless in his preaching to the point that the Jews decided there was a plot to kill him. He got wind of the plot, escaped, and headed for Jerusalem. And once again, the followers of Jesus, this time in Jerusalem, as he approaches, are shocked and afraid. And I can imagine they didn't trust him. And so we can say, fortunately, Barnabas is with him and is an eyewitness to the events in Damascus. And he went along to introduce Saul and reassure the community. The trajectory of Saul's life went from there. And it's hard to imagine a more radical transformation. Saul went from being a great, learned, young scholar and leader in Judaism in Jerusalem to a man in motion for the rest of his life, moving from city to city, one step ahead of an outraged vigilante or vigilantes. He gave up everything he had, prestige, education, promise, status, when he chose to follow Christ. He writes to the church in Philippi later in a letter, and he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day, member of the people of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. And more than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. I regard them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Paul ended up being famous in the end in the Christian world, thanks to letters like this one to the Philippians, to all those little churches that were scattered around the Roman Empire. So the Damascus Road experience changed the trajectory of his life. I think that each of us probably, I wonder if we can each point to an experience in our life where our life story, our trajectory has changed because of some event, some experience. I was serving with MCC in Egypt in the early 90s as an English teacher. First at the Coptic Orthodox compound in Cairo, at the residence of Pope Shenouda at that time, then at the Coptic Evangelical Seminary across town. I was a teacher. I had graduated from Goshen College with a degree in history and education. I had been a social studies teacher in Sarasota, Florida, Sarasota Christian School, and I was planning to go back and be a teacher. I'd grown to love teaching. Our MCC Egypt interim country representatives were Frank and Holly Keller. Now, Frank had been a pastor and a conference minister of the General Conference Mennonite Church in the Western District in Kansas. Before Frank left, he pulled me aside and asked if I had ever considered seminary. No. The thought of being a pastor is beyond my imagination. I'm a teacher. Frank gently suggested that I consider applying to AMBS before I returned to the States. So for the next year, I wrestled with this recommendation of his. And I finally applied because I thought, well, I'll be like Gideon in the Old Testament. I'm going to put a fleece out to test if I'm truly called or not. I thought, okay, if I apply. So I applied. I was accepted. And I spent 3 of the next most wonderful years of my life on campus at AMBS. Now, it didn't hurt to have a cohort of seminarians my age, both American and Canadian. It also didn't hurt to have a group of guys who almost every day we would play pickup basketball at 4 o'clock for an hour before supper on an outdoor court. And to top it all off, I ended up dating, then marrying a Canadian girl from Tavistock, Ontario. So you can say those 3 years were good for me. I think all of us living on that campus would have loved to have continued living in that community beyond 3 years. It was that good. But in the end, we scattered to the four corners of North America, pastoring churches in Canada and the United States. I can still see some of my colleagues in churches. But I would never again be a teacher. I was called to be a pastor. Now, I didn't have a Damascus Road experience. There was no vision, there were no voices, but my life trajectory changed. It was, and thanks to Frank Keller, the effect was just as powerful. And to this day, I don't regret it. So, as I said, I suspect some of you also could tell stories about a trajectory of your life that was changed and how you were changed. And when it comes to following Jesus, was there a moment, was there an event in your life that changed your life? And again, perhaps it's not a Damascus Road experience, but a choice that impacted your life. I'm reminded of a poem by Robert Frost called A Road Not Taken. You may have heard it. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both. And be one traveler, long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for that, the passing there had worn them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Paul chose the road less traveled, and it changed the world. And you and I are invited to do the same, to trust that God can work through the twists and turns of our lives to bring about something beautiful. Something enduring, something that reflects the light of Christ in a world that desperately needs it. May we be willing to have our life trajectory interrupted. May we be willing to change. And may we, like Paul, find the courage to walk the road with Christ that is set before us. Amen. I'm just going to note the hymn of response that we are about to sing, I Bind My Heart This Tide, because when I read the words of this song, I hope that you will read them, that first verse especially, and think of the Apostle Paul, because those words I think would have resonated with the Apostle Paul.